know that I always say the same thing right here at this moment, so let's see. Let me think something to do here. If y'all would be so kind to turn to James chapter 3. That's different. That's different. James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear fruits, figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We have invited you and we invite you again. We pray that you would speak in power and authority, because that's the only way you can speak. And that you would transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our New Year's series called What If? What If? Possibilities for a New Year. You know, we many times when we're setting the, you know, our New Year's resolutions and all, we're thinking in physical terms, something that we can do physically with our eating habits or whatnot. But I want us through this series to begin to think in spiritual terms. Today, what if I spoke godly words? What would your life look like if you really spoke godly words? How would 2013 look for you? I remember as a little boy, and y'all have heard me say this before, that I wanted a horse when I was a little boy. And nobody seemed to really give me much sympathy on that I never got a horse. I've gotten a couple of stick horses, but since I gave Prince to preach that sermon. But I can remember I didn't have a horse growing up, but I just always loved horses. And I had a friend that I played baseball with when I was a young boy, and I was probably in Little League, probably around 10 or 12, and he had some horses, and he invited me out to his house one Saturday. And I remember I had ridden some, but I was not an expert rider by any means. And he and I, 10 or 12 years old, he kind of knew what he was doing, and we saddled him up, and we put everything on him, and we cinched up the strap, and I didn't do a real great job at all that stuff. But anyway, we're out riding, and I remember taking my time, and we were just kind of walking around, and then we kind of trotted around a little bit and then kind of galloped a little bit. And then I thought, I'm going to see what this baby can do. And so I gave a little kick, and off that horse went, and was close to, or was at full speed. And I remember dropping the reins accidentally. And I learned since then, you know, if you're kind of a rookie like I was, you probably want to tie the reins where they don't go down. But I remember dropping the reins, and they're hanging down at the horse's mouth, and he is at a full gallop. And I was running on the side of this kind of country road. And I remember there was a tree. There was the road, and then there was a little pathway that I was running on. And then along here were fences for the homes. And I'm running down that stretch, and there was a tree coming up. And I had dropped these reins, and there was a car coming down the road about the same time. And I could see, and this horse is galloping, and I'm panicking. The horse is galloping full bore, and I remember thinking, that car is going to get here about the same time that I get to the tree. So there's really nowhere for me to go. And I remember just that helpless feeling. I had lost control of what was going on. The horse was now in control. And as I recall, I'm still alive, so I guess I survived it. I think I was able to get down there and grab hold of the reins and get him stopped. But I remember just that helpless feeling that something was in control besides me. Did you know that there's power in the spoken word? You know, what comes out of our mouth, did you know there's power in that? And I'm gonna hit this pretty quickly as we go down through, and I'll just demonstrate the power that's actually in the spoken word. But this passage that we're looking at today says that our words are like a bit in a horse's mouth, that you can actually steer this powerful animal with just this bit. And it's like a ship's rudder. It's like a small spark that starts a huge forest fire. Did you know that there's never been a time when God spoke and what he spoke about didn't happen? You know, God spoke the universe into existence. In Genesis 1, he said, let there be. Whatever he said, let there be, guess what? It be. He said, let there be light and darkness, and separate those, and it was. And he said, let there be division between the water and the land, and let there be all these living creatures. And then finally he said, let there be man and woman. And he spoke into existence, the very universe. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he actually spoke our reconciliation to himself on the cross. When he's hanging on the cross and he said, it is finished, he had accomplished what he had come to do. And it says that then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. He spoke the very reconciliation that we now have with God himself. Jesus healed with words. He had the man with leprosy that came to him and asked him to heal him. And Jesus said, be clean. He was clean. The leprosy left him. Jesus showed mercy and forgiveness. In John 8, I believe the Alpha class studied this passage this morning out of John 8. Jesus finds this woman that's been caught in adultery, and all these people are standing there with rocks ready to stone her. And Jesus says, woman, where are they now? After Jesus asked them, the first one without sin, to cast the first stone. Where are they now? Who has condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Jesus showed mercy and forgiveness with words. He raised dead people with words. Lazarus, come out. He didn't have to say it twice. The power of words. Listen to what God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 4 about God's written Word, the Bible. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There's power in the spoken Word. There's power in godly words. We profess our salvation. You probably have never thought of this, but it's why you'll hear me sometimes when someone comes to profess Christ, and I have to do this a lot of time with youth because they're kind of nervous and everything. But, you know, I'll say, do you confess your sin? And they'll give her one of these. And I say, no, say it. Say it. And the reason I say it is because this passage right here, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. So there's this power even in our words as we speak our faith in confession of Jesus Christ. God's Word tells us in Matthew 20 that words reveal what's on the inside of us. Words reveal what's on the inside of us. I hope that as I'm saying these things, I hope you're beginning to think and perhaps even be convicted about what comes out of our mouth. I want you to be reflecting on that. Listen to Matthew 12. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want you to think back through your week and through your days preceding today, maybe the months that have preceded. What's coming out of your mouth? Because God says that that's the overflow of our heart. Are we an encourager? Do we build people up, or do we put people down? Are we complaining all the time, or do we encourage one another? Words have the power, church, to bless or to curse. How are we using them? I want to list three ways today it says three ways. It doesn't say all the ways. These are just three ways I want us to think about today that we can use words to tear down. Three ways that we tear down with our words. The first thing I want us to talk about is lying. This was important enough it made God's top 10 list. Now, God doesn't, we have sometimes, I think, especially churches make this in religion, we make this mistake where we portray God as this cosmic killjoy that sits up in there in the heavenlies waiting to zap us when we break a rule. No, that's not the God I know. The God I know gives us commandments because he loves us, because he knows that when we break his commandments, it leads to destruction and bondage. And so he tells us where are the Ten Commandments found? Somebody, you can do it with an action. Show me. The fifth book of the Bible, the fifth chapter. If you have two hands with five fingers, some of you, if you lost a finger, you got to work a little harder at this. But fifth chapter, fifth book of the Bible, fifth chapter, Deuteronomy 5. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. God says that lying is not a good thing. Think of the destruction. You're probably reflecting on some things that people have said about you in the past, perhaps even. It's just, lying is just destructive. Peter, in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. If we want to have that kind of life, we would keep our lips from deceitful speech. The second thing I want us to look at today that tears down is gossip. The Word of God has a lot to say about gossip. Proverbs is just full of things about gossip. First of all, gossip destroys relationships. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Gossip destroys relationships. Second thing, gossip corrupts our soul. Proverbs 18 says, the words of a gossiper are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. It's like if that's the way we conduct ourselves, is with slanderous gossip, then it actually becomes who we are. There's people that you can probably think of in your life. It's like, if I got something that I don't really think the whole world needs to know, I don't think I'm going to tell them because they're not trustworthy. You know anybody like that? Now, let me ask you, are you like that? If you don't know anybody like that, you might get nervous because then maybe it's you. It's like, no, I tell everybody everything. I'm not worried. Well, maybe it's you. Gossip corrupts us. Gossip betrays trust. A gossip betrays a confidence in Proverbs 20. So avoid a man who talks too much. God's word tells us to avoid gossips. Doesn't that kind of shock you a little bit? I thought God's word was just about warm and fuzzy loving and God's word says avoid a gossip. Don't hang out with them. 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the people, the church in Corinth, He warned the church. Uh-oh. You mean this actually happens in a church? No. Probably just that one in Corinth. It doesn't ever, that never happened in any other church. But Paul, I don't know, the church in Corinth, Paul seemed to be talking to them. I fear that there may be quarreling. It seemed like more than gossip was going on. Quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. What he's basically, if you read that whole passage out of 2 Corinthians 12, he's talking about, he's saying, well, I've been away a while, and I've been hearing these things are going on. Lord help the person that this is happening when I come back. I mean, that's really what he's saying. You don't want to be greeted by me when I come back if this is what's going on. I mean, he was upset about it. The third thing I want us to look at, how we can tear down with our words, is cursing. Now, in verse 10, the passage that we looked at today, and by the way, I'm not really proud to say this, but there was a day when I could curse with the best of them. But here's what our passage today says in verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. This should not be. It's been about 15 years ago or so. I was working. I was not in the ministry yet, and I was working in a place, and I'm going to just say this word. It's not what probably most people would consider a cuss word, but it's not great. And I'm just going to say it. The word is crap. And I had a habit of saying that. God had really gotten a hold of me prior to this, and I was supposedly, walking with the Lord at this time. And I remember, I just used to say it when I'd get frustrated, it was like something happened, and I'd just say that in anger, I'd say that word. And I remember this friend of mine, who was also a Christian that I worked with, I said that in front of him, and he said, "You like that word, don't you?" It cut me deep, and I was like, "Well, yeah, I guess I do say that a lot, don't I?" He goes, "Well, kind of. Is that glorifying God?" He called me out, and I thank him for that. I thank him for that because I had gotten in the habit where that word just rolled out of my mouth really freely, and maybe people think, "Well, that's not that wasn't that bad a word." But was I honoring my Savior? I mean, was that speech honoring Him? Was that honoring Him when I spoke like that? I don't think it was. And the Lord convicted me of it. Three ways we build up with words. Three ways we build up with words. Again, these are not the only ways. These are three ways. The first thing is to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you, in fact, are doing." Now, I may, probably already am, I'm already getting emotional thinking about this, but one of the things God has convicted me of and has, and I hope that I'm doing well, is I want to be an encourager to my wife and my children. I want them to be all that God has called them to be, and I feel like as the daddy and as the husband, I should be an encourager of my family. Encourage one another, build each other up. Are we that kind of a person where the people around us just leave and they just go, "Man, I just feel so good when I've been around him, when I've been around her. I'm just so encouraged." Are we a joy sucker? H.B. London. I'll always remember H.B. London for giving me that phrase. I like that. Are we an encourager or are we a joy sucker? In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together." So he's talking to the church. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." So over and over, and I just grabbed two scriptures. Over and over, we are admonished to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to build one another up with our words. Second way that we build up with our words is to speak the truth in love. Now, our culture has really, and really the church, we get this wrong because we don't understand that truth can sometimes not be warm and fuzzy. Just like that friend of mine, he was speaking, he was not being ugly to me when he said, "Man, that word, why do you keep using that word?" He was not being ugly about it. He was speaking the truth in word, in love, that man, that's just really doesn't glorify God when that comes out of your mouth. And so as we mature more in our faith, we begin to understand that. And let me read to you out of Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So he's talking about that we will no longer be infants, but we'll mature in our faith. And here's what he says. Instead, as we mature, we'll speak the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. The Apostle Paul had a special relationship with Timothy, a younger person that he was mentoring in the faith. And this is right. This is the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And if you go on reading after what I'm fixing to read, you'll see that Paul, he goes on to the famous verse where he says, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I've fought the fight. I've run the race." So he's coming to the end of his life, and this is his advice to his young protege, Timothy. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I give you this charge, Timothy, and to us. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage." Those are not all what we would call positive things. We don't really probably think of correction and rebuking as loving, but done with the heart of God, they are loving. "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So Paul is telling Timothy, and I believe God is telling us, that we are to be a people of correction. We are to be a people of encouragement, and that we do it by speaking the truth in love. Third way we build up with our words, we praise God. And I believe this is at the very heart of everything. Everything that comes out of our mouth should bring glory to God. Everything that comes out of our mouth should bring glory to God. Because if we really have Christ in us, if he's really taking over our heart, then see, the overflow of that, overflow of the heart, God's word says, is to praise God. It reveals our heart, our words. So, praising God. Did you know that we are implored to praise God 209 times in the Psalms alone? Not in the whole Bible, in Psalms, just in the prayers of the Psalms. 209 times we're admonished to praise God. Psalms 9, I want to give you a few of these examples, and these tell us a little bit more about praising. Psalms 9, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders." So what should we do? We should praise him. "I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." When we come together and we begin to sing and worship together, we're not just singing songs. Worship is not for us. We come worship, by definition, if you look at the word worship, it's to do something for someone else, for God. We don't come here for ourselves. We come here and we gather together as believers in Jesus Christ to praise and worship him, not the other way around. It's not for us, it's for him. We're coming and we're adoring him. We're praising him. Psalms 30. So who should we praise? Or who should praise? To all of his saints, it says. Psalm 34 says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name." So who's supposed to praise him? His saints. Who's his saints? If you're in Christ, you are. How often should we praise him? Psalm 34, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Everything that comes out of our mouth should bring glory to God. Anybody getting convicted yet? Besides me? How long should we praise him? Psalm 52 says, I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. Worship. And it's not just worship, but that's one thing that we have about worship. Psalm 103. Why should we praise him? Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We praise him because of what he's done for us. And I want to tell you, when it became real to me that Jesus, it wasn't God being a Christian, all that stuff. It wasn't about a religion. It wasn't about being good. It wasn't about going to church. It wasn't about any of those things. It was about this God who loved me enough to hang on a cross for me. And because of that, I will praise him forever. In all circumstances, I will praise him. So I want to ask you, church, how are we doing? And I don't mean as a church, I mean each one of us. How are we doing? How are our words being perceived by others? What if we spoke godly words? What if we made it our goal in life to find people that needed to be encouraged? And I've told this story before, but it just comes to me again. I believe God would have me share it with you. This has been probably 2 or 3 years ago, and I was driving down Antley Road, and I saw this girl, happened to be a black girl that I didn't know from anybody, walking. She was walking down Antley Road down by the high school, and I passed by her, and I remember I just felt the Lord say to me, you need to tell that girl that I love her. And I haven't forgotten her. And so I prayed for the girl, and I, being the godly giant of a man that I am, I prayed for her and drove on by. That was a joke, by the way. And I went and I turned on Buffalo Gap Road, and I was all the way down almost to the mall, and I could not shake it. And God just kept saying, I said, tell her. I didn't say pray for her. I said, tell her. So I'm like, okay, God, you know. So I turned around and I'm heading back. And I was able to catch her. I was hoping that I'd catch her. And I just pulled up behind her. I thought, this lady's going to think I'm a crazy man. I'm mugging her or something. And I pulled up behind her and I walked up to her. And I said, excuse me. And she turned and she smiled. She had a beautiful smile. And she said, yes. And I said, you don't know me, and you're going to think this is really odd, but God told me to tell you that he loves you and that he has not forgotten you. And she was like, oh, well, that's the sweetest thing. Thank you so much. I just appreciate that so much. And I said, no, ma'am, he really told me to tell you he loves you. And I just wanted her to hear that. And she got silent. And all of a sudden, she started weeping. And she said, you don't know how much I needed to hear that. Things are going on in my life right now that are just kind of out of control. And you have no idea what that means to me. And I hugged her and I had a prayer with her. And I can't remember her name. And some of y'all who've been in the church for very long know Glenda Jones that has sang with us some. It's been a while. We need to have Glenda back. Later that afternoon, I got a call from Glenda and I said, you met my sister this afternoon. She said it just like that, too. I did my E.V. Hill impersonation last week. That was my Glenda impersonation. You met my sister this afternoon. She was so overcome with what you told her. I had no idea that was Glenda's sister. Is there somebody in your life that needs words of life that you can speak into them. And it may be a stranger. It may be someone right in your home. Somebody that's, you know, the thing God calls us to love people that are unlovable. He doesn't say, go love just the lovable. In fact, he says, what credit is that to you? If you love those who love you back. No, he said, love your enemy. Maybe that really ornery joy sucker at work. Is God being glorified in your words? Let's pray. I want you to just bow your heads with me. I want to, in your own heart, you don't have to say anything, but just in your own heart, I ask you, and I'm going to join you in this prayer, I ask you to confess that your words do not always live up to what God would have them to be. I want you to invite you to ask God to literally take control of your language, the words that come out of your mouth. And I want you to allow him, to invite him to convict you if there's those words that were like in my mouth that don't bring glory to him. If there's those kinds of words in your language, just invite the Lord to convict you of that and then to free you from that. Invite him to take control of your words. Father, your word says that we are to continually offer to you the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess your name. So we use our words now, Father, to just say, we love you. We thank you that you are merciful. We thank you that, Father, you are worthy of our praise because you've loved us enough to become flesh and die for us. The cross was not a pleasant place, but you chose to go. And your love is great. Father, make our words godly words. Make our words your words. May we speak life and not death. Perhaps, Father, we may have someone that we need to apologize to. Maybe words that we've said about them that they don't even have a clue we've said those things. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said last week, I don't want any service to go by where you don't understand that this is a great place, and I invite you to respond to what's on your heart. If Jesus has... If he is wooing you unto himself, if he's drawing you unto himself and he's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If that's what you're hearing this morning and you want to give your life to Christ, this is a great place and a great Sunday to do it. And you're invited to come forward. The altar rail is open. I also want to remind you of what Billy said earlier, that the staff and our prayer team, we will not leave. Every Sunday, we will not leave until everyone has been prayed for that wants to be prayed for. What a great place to lay your burdens down. Let's stand as we close this morning.
You are holy, you are faithful. You are Savior, you are friend. You are all I ever need, Lord, you are. You are every question's answer. You are every reason why. You are moving, you are still, Lord, you are. And you are the Lord on high. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are the Word made flesh. You are the bright morning star. You are.
Song, the Lord gave me one more challenge for you guys. I challenge you this week, and I encourage you this week. Sometimes it's hard to do things face to face, and I understand that. God understands that. I encourage you to, at the very least, find somebody to encourage and write them a note. Write them a letter and just say, this is what you mean to me. This is my heart for you. Write several. And don't put it off. Go home. What, do it during the commercials, guys. Write a word of encouragement. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Be blessed. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed.
You are my God and my King. You are the words that I sing. You are the reason I make this offering. You are my God and my King. You are the words that I sing. You are the reason I make this offering. You are the Lord. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are the Word made flesh. You are the bright morning star.